Now, you recall that I had just told you that on page one, you saw that Israel claimed to be a bride. And, of course, we've talked enough about the Song of Solomon. But the two that are very interesting are the two from the Restoration chapters of Isaiah. And one of them is here at the bottom of page 14, Isaiah 61:10. I will greatly rejoice in the Lord, my soul shall be joyful in my God. For he hath clothed me with the garment of salvation. He hath covered me with the robe of righteousness, as a bridegroom decketh himself with ornaments, and as a bride adorneth herself with her jewels. Now you can see the idea they're getting there, and their salvation is yet to come. Look at Isaiah 62. For Zion's sake will I not hold my peace, and for Jerusalem's sake I will not rest, until the righteousness thereof go forth as brightness, and the salvation thereof as a lamp that burneth. And the Gentiles shall see thy righteousness, and all kings thy glory. And thou shalt be called by a new name, which the mouth of the Lord shall name. Now look at the side print there just a minute. There's no question that various figurative terms in Scripture overlap in some ways. Some of the overlapping may be only a seeming to overlap because of our inaccurate knowledge of Scripture. In the last few chapters of Isaiah, we have reference to a Jerusalem of glory. Now, the question that is automatically raised here, and one which maybe sometime we can attempt to answer, is the Jerusalem of Revelation 21:10 figurative or literal? There is so much of it that is figurative in Revelation, and with the prophecies of Isaiah, particularly this one I'm reading to you, it looks as though the Jerusalem coming down from above is a Jerusalem that God has endowed Israel with by virtue of his salvation, and the new Jerusalem being on the same site, and maybe what we're taking as a literal heavenly Jerusalem is a figurative heavenly Jerusalem, descriptive of that which will be brought about on earth. Now, I'm not ready at this moment to make any stand here. I want you to think. And if we don't think, we aren't going to learn. And that's been the trouble for a lot of people a long time. But go back a minute on Isaiah 62:2. Look at it. And the Gentiles shall see thy righteousness, and all kings thy glory. This is Jerusalem. Thou shalt be called by a new name, which the mouth of the Lord shall name. Thou shalt also be a crown of glory in the hand of the Lord, and a royal diadem in the hand of thy God. Thou shalt no more be termed forsaken. Look at that. Neither shall thy land any more be termed desolate, but thou shalt be called Hephzibah, and that means, in whom is my delight. So you see that the prophecies of Isaiah give us a totally new Jerusalem, where their whole attitude is changed, the whole and the physical layout is going to change as well, I believe. Now what? And thy land, Beulah. Beulah means married. For the Lord delighteth in thee, and thy land shall be married. Explains it right there in its own text. For as a young man marrieth a virgin, so shall thy sons marry thee. And as the bridegroom rejoiceth over the bride, so shall thy God rejoice over thee. Now, to me, this is one of the most easily understood you can ask for. It's a parallel. The bridegroom rejoicing over the bride, God rejoicing over Jerusalem or Israel. You'll see that the two are pretty near synonymous in a minute. I have set watchmen upon thy walls, O Jerusalem, which shall never hold their peace day nor night. Ye that make mention of the Lord, keep not silent. Now, I've used these postage stamps before, but they are so, interesting in what they show you, how Israel is thinking, that I couldn't fail to use them here. Up on the side margin, two of Israel's stamps of 1968 are of special interest. the background is gold. I wish I could show you this in color, because these stamps are just fantastic. All of that, a little kind of gray area in the back, all of that is gold. So you see, you're talking about the streets of gold, the city of gold, and Jerusalem of gold is their famous song. The scripture of Isaiah 62:6 is on postage stamp A at the bottom. Upon your walls, O Jerusalem, I have set watchmen. And when we were in Israel the last time, the whole of the city had gone back into Israel, belonged to Israel, an independent nation now, and this time for the Gentiles to possess the city was over, and these postage stamps came out, and we saw machine gunners all the way around the walls of Jerusalem. Literally, I have set watchmen on the wall. And in the same series of postage stamps, there are actually three that aren't here, but I put B as well, because the scripture quoted in the Talmud back on page 11 is on stamp B. Now go back on page 11 just a minute. I told you I was going to call it to your attention. Look at the Talmud, Tanith. Is there then a heavenly Jerusalem? Yes. For it is written, Jerusalem, thou art builded as a city that is compact together. Now that's the scripture that's on the bottom of this stamp. Jerusalem built as a city which is bound firmly together. And this is coming, of course, from Psalm 122:3. And they are understanding this as the binding together of the heavenly Jerusalem. They understand this heavenly Jerusalem being figurative of its development on earth somehow. Maybe we'll learn more as time progresses. You know, it's difficult to look forward into prophecy. But we can look back at the completion, and they have issued these postage stamps, and to me, it's very, very interesting that we see Israel and all of these prophecies coming to pass. And when you see the so-called church hiding from all these fulfillments that are taking place and wanting to rob Israel of the blessings and wanting to make Israel so bad and they so good, it's really hypocrisy in the worst order. Now continue. We were all dead in trespasses and sins, and yet God made us alive in the Messiah. Ephesians 2, 1 through 5, you can read it. What? Yet Schofield says, in the Schofield Reference Bible, page 1348, quote, a forgiven and restored wife could not be called either a virgin or a bride. And I put that in there for you up earlier, that's way up in front. Or a bride. Couldn't be called either a virgin or a bride. It couldn't. Why not? Read the following scriptures in the numbered order and look what you find out for yourself. And yet he says in the Scofield Reference Bible, a forgiven and restored wife could not be called either a virgin or a bride. I've shown you that it's called a bride over and over. But now look at Jeremiah 18:13. Therefore thus saith the Lord, ask ye now among the heathen, who hath heard such things? The virgin of Israel hath done a very horrible thing. He calls the virgin of Israel a virgin even when they were wicked, evil. Because Isaiah 1:18 says, come now and let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. Now go to Jeremiah 31:4. Again I will build thee, and thou shalt be built, O virgin of Israel. You see, there's your reference back to the state of Israel and Jerusalem. Jerusalem represents all Israel. That's one reason they aren't intending to give it up. It's bound firmly together. Thou shalt again be adorned with thy tabrets, and shall go forth in the dances of them that make merry. Any of you that have been to Israel have noticed this. All of a sudden, there'll be some sort of a celebration go by you in the streets of Jerusalem, and they'll be dancing along as they go, making merry. 5. Thou shalt yet plant vines upon the mountains of Samaria, and you know they're doing that right now. The planters shall plant and shall eat them as common things. Now, let's skip to all of verse 21. Set thee up waymarks, make thee high heaps, Set thine heart toward the highway, even the way which thou wentest. Turn again, O Virgin of Israel, turn again to these thy cities. So you see, he does call Israel a virgin. Don't go around saying he can't call them a virgin. He can do as he pleases, and he does call them a virgin. Now another one, still one more, page 16, Amos 5. Verse 1, hear ye this word which I take up against you, even a lamentation, O house of Israel. The Virgin of Israel is fallen. She shall no more rise. She shall is forsaken upon her land. There is none to raise her up. Now this is Amos the prophet decrying what Israel has done and the Virgin of Israel. But notice, he calls it the Virgin of Israel even when they're fallen. Certainly one might say this verse seems to be a contradiction. Now the Jewish understanding and reasoning will help teach us how to think. And I've learned a great deal from this. Remember, what advantage has Israel, Romans? What advantage has the Jew? Much every way. But that chiefly unto them were delivered the oracles of God. Now look at the Zohar. Look how they understand these. And I believe we must pay attention to the way they understand this Old Testament. And Zohar, again, is the spiritual writing. Rabbi Aha was once walking in company with Rabbi Judah. As they were going along, Rabbi Judah said, we have learned that the Virgin of Israel is blessed from seven sources. Yet the Scripture says in reference to her, and do thou, O Son of Man, raise a lament over the Virgin of Israel. And what is even worse, the Virgin of Israel is fallen, she shall no more rise. That's the one I just gave you. It is true that this last verse has been explained by all the companions as a message of comfort. Now, how do you get a comfort out of that verse? Will you look at it? The Virgin of Israel is fallen, she shall no more rise. How do you get comfort? Well, we don't know how to read things. What? This, however, can hardly be accepted as the prophet himself calls it a lamentation. Said Rabbi Aha, I too have been perplexed with the same difficulty. I once came before Rabbi Simeon, looking very troubled. He said to me, your face shows that there is something in your mind. I said, truly, my mind is as sad as my face. He said to me, tell me what it is. I said, it is written, the Virgin of Israel is fallen, she shall no more rise. If a man is angry with his wife and she leaves him, shall she never return? If so, alas, for the children who have been sent away with her. He said to me, are you not content with what the companions have said? I replied, I have heard their explanation. That is really a message of comfort, but it does not satisfy me. He said, what the companions have said is quite right as far as it goes, but there is more to be said. Alas for the generation when the shepherds are gone and the sheep stray without knowing whither they are going, and that's what Israel's been through. Truly this verse requires understanding, but it is all plain to those who can interpret the Torah fittingly. In other words, if you can compare Scripture with Scripture like you've been told to do, or at least Timothy was told to do, and you can see these things and understand them, see now, and all the other exiles of Israel, a term was set, at the end of which Israel returned to God, and the Virgin of Israel came back to her place. And notice, in those dispersions, they still refer it to it as the Virgin of Israel. But this last exile is not so, for she shall not return as on previous occasions, as it is proved by this verse, which says, the Virgin of Israel is fallen, she shall rise no more. Now what? Note that it is not written, I shall not raise her anymore. It doesn't say that. It says, she shall not rise anymore. Imagine a king who was wroth with his queen and banished care from his palace for a certain time. When that time arrives, he at once returned to the king. So it happened several times. Finally, however, she was banished from the king's palace for a very long time. Said the king, this time is not like the other times when she came back to me. This time I shall go with all my followers to find her. When he came to her, he found her in the dust. Seeing her thus humiliated and yearning once more for her, the king took her by the hand, raised her up, and brought her to his palace, and swore to her that he would never part from her again. So the community of Israel, You see how they understand the virgin of Israel, the community of Israel, on all previous occasions in which she was in exile. When the appointed time came, used to return of herself to the king. But in this exile, the Holy One, blessed be He, will Himself take her by the hand and raise her and comfort her and restore her to His palace. So it is written, "In that day I will raise up the tabernacle of David that is fallen." The tabernacle of David being identical with the Virgin of Israel. You see how these overlap these? Said Rabbi Judah, "Truly thou hast comforted and satisfied me, and this is the truth of the matter." And it reminds me of something similar which I had forgotten, of a saying of Rabbi Joseph that the Holy One, blessed be He, will one day make proclamation concerning the community of Israel, saying, "Shake thyself from the dust, arise, sit thee down, Jerusalem." This is Isaiah 52:2. Like a man, if I'm not mistaken, that's one of the other postage stamps that that's on. Like a man taking his neighbor by the hand and saying, "Pull yourself together, rise," said Rabbi Aha to him. All the prophets use similar language. Thus it is written, "Arise, shine forth, for thy light is come," meaning that the king is here to be reconciled with her. And again, "Behold, thy king cometh unto thee," Zechariah 9. "He shall come to thee to comfort thee, to raise thee, to repay thee all, to take thee into his palace, and to espouse thee forevermore." See? "And I shall betroth thee forever." Hosea 2:19. Now there are the words used constantly in all of the explanation and in all of the scriptures themselves. I've given you Old Testament. Now I'm going to the only possible use of bride in the New Testament, which we have not yet considered, and that's in John 3:29. John answered and said, "A man can receive nothing except to be given him from heaven. Ye yourselves bear me witness that I said I am not the Christ, but that I am sent before him. He that hath the bride is the bridegroom. That the friend of the bridegroom, which standeth and heareth him, rejoiceth greatly because of the bridegroom's voice. This my joy therefore is fulfilled. He must increase, but I must decrease." Now that 29 off to the side. The one having the bride, he is the bridegroom. Notice the present tense. This is strictly Old Testament before the cross and is present tense. At that time, there was no New Testament assembly. So the New Testament assembly is also an ecclesia called out of what or where? Jesus said, "I shall build of me the assembly," Matthew 16:18. So you see, the bridegroom, the Lord Jesus, is the bridegroom, and he had the bride then. Israel is his bride. Even though the bride is out of the land, even though the bride is fallen, it's still his, no matter where they are. Now, coming to the top of 17, we get a little bit more glimpse into this overlapping. The New Testament church was called out of Israel. Initially, they were all Jews or proselytes. Again, I made a little bit more elaborate drawing than I've had other times on this subject, but I tried to keep it in line with the New Jerusalem idea. So out of Egypt, they came up out of Egypt, and the 12 tribes came up. And out of the 12 tribes, just collectively, not described specifically, there were 12 apostles which the Lord gathered to make the beginning of his church. Now at this point, they were apostles of the Lamb. But once they were sort of taken out of that ecclesia, a calling out of Israel, and then I put the circle, that inner circle, down by itself. And he brought them out of that, and he said, "I will, or shall build, of me the assembly." So he built them in at Pentecost, when the power of the Holy Spirit came upon them, and there's 120 in the upper room, and we began with all Jews. Now, if you remember, back on the apologetics of the tribulation, which is number 8, on page 8 back there, you'll see the Ephesus church. Now, the Ephesus beginning church was primarily all Jews. Only at the very end of the Ephesus period did they begin to bring in Gentiles, because you don't get a clear-cut plan of bringing a Gentile in until you get the story of Cornelius in chapter 10 of the book of Acts. And so then the Gentiles were added, and that is the beginning, well, it's the lapping point of the Smyrna church, because the Smyrna church of the 10 days of persecution, the first persecution is A.D. 64, so it's very early in the history of the church. So the cross brought about a change. The ecclesia assembly called out through the blood is termed the body. There it is, Ephesians 2:16. And that he might reconcile both unto God, that is, these Jews with which he formed it, and the Gentiles, which were being added in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby. So the New Testament church is called the body, never the bride. Israel remains the bride. I have shown that in no case is the New Testament assembly ever called the bride of Christ. Well, that's fixed. Since the 12 apostles will rule the 12 tribes, and you saw that way back in Apologetics 2, and if you haven't done that, you ought to, because you see, Judas Iscariot is an interesting person because he died before the cross. He's the only one of the 12 apostles that died before the cross, and yet he will come back to rule one of the 12 tribes of Israel. Now, of course, it's an interesting question whether he will serve in that capacity and whether Matthias, who temporarily replaced him on this side of the cross, will be replacing him in the initial grouping that might represent the church. It's very interesting, these overlaps, and you have to just watch them and see how they develop. Don't make up your mind before you find something to make it up with. Since the 12 apostles will rule the 12 tribes, and Jews are the bride of Christ, even though members of the body as well, do not make the New Testament assembly too heavenly, because these men have to be here to rule, and they will be here with the Lord Jesus. And the body has an earthly destiny also. So you see, our future is very complex, and it's complex because of the descriptive language. Now go back to your cover. Just a second to close. And there you have the postage stamp of Israel. When I first got this postage stamp, which is many years ago now, because this is an older stamp, and I think it's 1949, that this was issued right after the State of Israel was declared, the first definitive series. And here they had on the scripture, he hath redeemed Jerusalem. And to me, that is just absolutely heartwarming indeed. And then on the bottom, I shall make mountains into highways, and all of the area will be leveled, and this will be the city to which all the earth will flock. Whether the heavenly description is literal and it comes down and settles upon this one or around this one or something, I can't really tell you now. But, or whether it will be this one so changed in their heart and so changed in the very understanding of the people, because you see, they're going to be stood up again. All Israel's going to be stood again, and you'll get that in another apologetics, and we've already touched on it in chronology too. They'll all be stood again. Look on him whom they pierced, and all Israel shall be saved. All the way back to Aaron and all of these, they're going to be saved. They're going to be put in the land of Israel, and much expanded land. Just remember that the Arabs are occupying a good deal of the land that belongs to Israel. All of Jordan belongs to Israel. It is not a separate independent country. And remember, almost all of Syria belongs to Israel, including Damascus. And then we go down to the Nile River, all of the Sinai Peninsula. All of this is Israel. And when God unravels what we see going on at the present time, and it certainly looks confused to us, but when God unravels all of this, they become the head nation of the world, and their hearts are turned back to Almighty God. They wait for the coming of Elijah, for one thing, to turn their hearts to God, and that we showed in the Haggadah, or Apologetics number 7. All these things are coming to pass in our lifetime as we go along, and it should encourage any believer that to study the Word as never before. But this doctrine that the Lord is coming at any minute, and He's going to take the believers out of all tribulation and catch them up into the air and take them up into heaven, and that's their eternal home, all of this, which was developed since 1830, is none of it true. And each of these apologetics is going to try to take one point at a time to correct, if possible, the understanding. So thus far, you've seen, of course, from the Haggadah number 7, Apologetics 7, that we're headed toward the restoration of all things. And then you saw the great tribulation has been going on ever since the death of Stephen. And then you saw, as we took up the clouds, and you saw that all the uses of clouds are as the glory cloud or the cloud of Jehovah's presence, and that was number 9, comes down. They come down to rule, and yet they want to make this one cloud going in the reverse direction. It can't be done. This is not the way you handle Scripture. And now we've taken up the bride and settled also that the bride is Israel and not the New Testament church. What this is all doing is gradually getting you ready to see not a coming to take a few out of here, but coming to set up His kingdom here on the earth. He didn't tell them to preach, "Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven," and instead take them to heaven. No, His will be done here on earth, and we'll be here with those that love the Lord as He establishes Israel, and we'll be praising Him for His fulfillment of all of these prophecies concerning the Jew, and we won't be envious anymore, and the Jew hate will be gone. Israel will be in blessing. The underlying factor, two factors underlying our church theology that is causing terrible confusion: hatred, anti-Semitism, and with it, egotism that goes with that, and then coupled also, paganism, feeding into the church. And I've shown you that in this particular apologetics and given you a couple of scriptures to statements written by others to look at and show you that this is nothing new. This has been going on from the time of the cross. Thank you.